This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a sadaqah that is jariyah for you and others who come together and listen in. Perhaps the questions that you ask, either through the WhatsApp service or live on air, could be of benefit to others, inshallah. It is anticipated that the month of Dhul Hijjah will begin on Thursday, tomorrow, inshallah. We look forward to hearing the news and confirmations of the sightings, bi-ibnillah ta'ala. Nevertheless, it is important for us to begin preparing for the month of Dhul Hijjah. And this is a month that is of the sacred months of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the months of Ayyamullah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are ibadullah in the days of Allah azza wa jal, that we distinguish ourselves in our worship, in our love of Allah, in our fear and taqwa of Allah azza wa jal, and that we increase in our hope in His mercy and unending contentment of heart. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to make our focus about the rules of Qurban. Now, for those of you who are listening, it's likely that you will not, as I will not be blessed, inshallah, this year to attend the Mount of Arafah and the Plains of Arafah, to stand there in attention, seeking the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this does not mean that we are left bereft without good deeds that we can perform in coming closer to Allah, in seeking qurba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can almost hear that word, qurban and qurba. They come from that same formative root word, which means to draw close or to make oneself near. Who is it that we seek to be near to? It is Malik al-Mulk, the owner of all kingdom. Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, the most ennobled and honored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do we go closer to Allah azza wa jal? Fasjud waqtarib. Make your sujood, you come closer to Allah. And Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna a'taynaka al-kawthar. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَنْحَرْ. Number two is sacrifice. So those two are very important linked aspects of worship. Our regularity in our fulfillment of our obligatory prayers and the day of Nahr, the day of sacrifice, the day where we perform the Qurban and the Udhiyah, the sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking to elevate ourselves, have our sins forgiven, to spread joy and peace amongst those who are seeking their daily bread, seeking some meat. Many of us, alhamdulillah, blessed with the comforts of life, at times we need this timely reminder that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the provider for us, and we should be from those who are seeking to share our blessings with others. We've done so 2 or 3 months earlier in the month of Ramadan with our zakah and zakatul fitr and the fasting and it'amul ta'am. And now, once again, Allah reignites that desire for us to consume from the meat that we offer, to share it with our friends, neighbors, and loved ones, and to also make sure that there is a share for al-fuqara wal-masakeen, those who are in need, inshallah. We have, alhamdulillah, 9 important days that begin the 10 days of the Hijjah, and the 10th day is the day that we celebrate our Eid on, the day we commemorate our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in commemorating Prophet Ismail and Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So while your questions are coming in, while you are beginning to call in live, I wanted to speak about the concepts that relate to Qurban. Believe it or not, there is an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where the Sahaba asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about al-udhiyah and about al-qurban, and what's the significance of it? What do you know? Why should we do it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for every hair of the animal that is sacrificed and passed on to others, that is shared and feasted, and community is engaged with it and shared with the poor, for every hair a sin is forgiven. And then they said, well, what about animals that have wool? The Prophet ﷺ said, for every fiber, the sins are forgiven. So this is a phenomenal act where we seek to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by providing for ourselves, our families, something that is more luxurious than norm, and providing for the poor and the needy, something that is beyond their means normally. So the Qurban, its essential element is to come closer to Allah. There are three times in the Quran, in our scripture, where Allah refers to the Qurban. Two of them are with regards to sacrificing an animal, and one of them is with regards to coming closer to Allah as an act of ibadah and worship and consciousness of Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah describes the very children of Adam. They were ordered, one of their first acts of worship that was legislated for them was to provide a qurban, to put an offering towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take something from their wealth that is shared then with others and provided to others, and that is consumed so that it is in commemoration of the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, as a reminder of Allah's supremacy. We also know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ, that Ismail alayhi salam, and in some narrations in our tradition as well as Muslims, that it could have been Ishaq alayhi salam. It is not a major controversy for us as Muslims, which was the son that was going to be slaughtered by Ibrahim. Both narrations are found within our traditions. Both of them have levels of evidence in the tradition and the sunnah and the opinions of the ulama. One of the sons of Ibrahim becomes the source of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testing Ibrahim alayhi salam. The majority opinion is that it is Ismail alayhi salam. And inshallah, we are blessed to perform Hajj and Umrah again. And we can, in fact, show you the commemorated place in Mina where Ibrahim and Ismail are said to have fulfilled that obligation to Allah. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum, brother. My name is Mrs. Khalid, and I would like to ask a question about the sunnah with regard to clipping off the nails and shaving for men and obviously for women. We're doing Qurban, my husband and myself and my son, but if we are not doing it here, it will be done abroad. We have instructed our relatives in terms of doing the Qurban. And I'd like to know, I mean, last year my husband did it, and obviously the year before, and he did shave for 10 days, and that 9 days, and then he clipped his nails before the actual time. So I just want to make, I just want you to clarify for me, please.
Sure. Jazakumullah khair, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So let me expand the question. The question that is asked is a really good question. You're going to receive a lot of WhatsApp messages, a lot of Facebook messages, maybe even on Instagram, where people are going to report the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that those who are not performing Hajj, not in the state of Ihram, and have intended to make the udhiyah, the qurban, the slaughter, that they should not cut from their fingernails or take from their hair. And that's from the underarms and the private areas and so on as Muslims, and certainly for men, from their beard and so on. Is this something that is an obligation, a recommendation, or is it something that we are recommended not to take, or is it recommended for us to just continue on as we normally do? So the first, I want to explain the rationale. When the Prophet ﷺ said this to the Sahaba, it was to keep them in mind that the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are sacred days. So in the same way that people in Hajj are to be careful with what they say, what they see, how they express their anger, that there should be no argumentation and so on, the Prophet ﷺ wants the Sahaba in Medina, wants us to remember and commemorate these days are not normal days. So, and it's very much the same reason we do that in Ihram. We stay away from perfume and luxurious items, because the intent is you are here for a purpose. And in that same way, the Prophet is focusing us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the act of worship. Now, there are three main opinions amongst the ulama. I'll begin with the most common one. The madhab of al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Nu'man rahmatullahi alayhi, is very simple. It is disliked and recommended for an individual who is going to make the qurban and has the intention to provide qurban, whether they are slaughtering or not, to stay away from cutting their fingernails or taking any of their hair. It is seen as something that is recommended for them not to do it. The madhab of al-Imam al-Shafi'i, al-Imam Ahmad, and al-Imam Malik is that it is the second opinion, which is the broader opinion, is that it is praiseworthy for somebody not to do it. Not just it's dislike to cut, but you will get a reward for not doing it. It's praiseworthy for you not to do that if you are commemorating the 10 days of the Hijjah. So not just is it something you shouldn't do, but now it's something that you should do in earning that reward. The third opinion is that it is a compulsory, and this is one of the opinions of the Madhab of Imam Ahmed, it is necessary for a person who has the intent for the Qurban not to cut their nails, and it's a very literal understanding of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What I will suggest to all of our viewers is today is Wednesday. It is anticipated tomorrow morning. It is anticipated tomorrow morning, inshallah, that there will be the announcement for the days of Hajj beginning. So today, tonight, before Salatul Maghrib, Wednesday before Salatul Maghrib, prepare yourself. Do your nail clippings, do your freshening up. Get yourselves ready for these 10 days. Get yourself psychologically ready for the worship of Allah and the desisting and moving away from that which is haram. May Allah accept from us. We have two more questions, inshallah. Next question, next caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Permissible to combine Maghrib and Isha prayers during the summer season when the daytime hours are so long? That's the first question.
Yes, we'll take that question first, inshallah. So is it permissible to join the Maghrib and the Isha prayers in the long summer months in the northern, far northern areas in the world where the day is very, very long in terms of the light, sun-filled hours in comparison to the night? The answer is yes, according to the ulama, that there is permissibility if the local ulama have given the fatwa of so, to join the Maghrib and Isha prayers so that you have a little bit of a rest before Salatul Fajr. In certain regions in the world, it's sometimes only an hour or two, which is really beyond what was known at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There are other solutions as well, which is to make the times augmented where you are praying Isha, even though it may be closer to the Fajr time, even if the sun has risen, that you've counted according to the hours of the people of Mecca. But I would tend to encourage you to follow what is local amongst your ulama, take the advice of the learned, and yes, there is permissibility in that, inshallah. You had another question? Assalamu alaikum.
No other questions.
Jazakumullah khair. So let's get back to our discussions of al-Qurban. When should the Qurban be done? Well, it's necessary for the Qurban to be done after Salatul Eid. So the Qurban is not offered before the Eid prayer. And you should fulfill the Qurban, inshallah. You should do the payment for it if you're not doing it before the Salah. So if you're going to be paying it out, you should pay it before the Salah. You can pay it from now, and I encourage you to do so. People are running campaigns for far-off regions. I know if you follow me on my social media, you will see that there are worthy places and causes. And the earlier you do it, the sooner we are able to provide it for those who are in need, for those who have that essential element in their life missing. So that's something that's really, really important, inshallah. It has to be done before Salatul Eid. Number two is that the actual slaughter should be done on the 10th day, 11th day, and the 12th day. So the 3 days of Eid al-Adha are the days where we do the sacrifice. It doesn't have to be on the first day or second day. It can also be done on the third day. Number three is the meat can be distributed within those 3 days, preferably, but it can be extended thereafter. And I know certain campaigns, they will put the meat inside long preserving tins that are then transported or frozen transported to areas where it is necessary to be occurred, inshallah. If you make the slaughter before the salah, it is simply sadaqah and you need to redo it. Who has to pay the qurban? That's always a question. So, how do I know, is it an obligation or is it something recommended? The majority opinion amongst the ulama is that it is sunnah mu'akkada, a confirmed sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And Imam Abu Hanifa uses the word wajib. And sometimes people get confused. The word wajib to an Imam Abu Hanifa is nearly synonymous with sunnah mu'akkada or mustahab for al-Imam al-Shafi'i, al-Imam Malik, al-Imam Ahmad. The reason for that is al-Imam Abu Hanifa has two levels of obligation. The first level is called fard. Fard is something that there is an explicit text in the Quran, explicit statement of the Prophet ﷺ that cannot be understood in any other way except that it is an obligation. You have no choice, you must do it. It is fard to pray five daily prayers. But it is wajib to pray witr, according to al-Imam Abu Hanifa. To al-Imam Malik, al-Imam Shafi'i, al-Imam Ahmad, it's not considered wajib in their usage of the word. It's considered mustahab, recommended. What's the reason for that? Al-Imam Abu Hanifa sees the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet never left witr while traveling, even while sick. He always prayed it, never ever left it. So he saw that that's an indirect way of the Prophet obligating upon us, but it is not something that is literally stated in the Quran. You must pray your wajib the way it is stated about the obligatory five daily prayers. So there's a separation between fard and wajib. The word wajib for Imam Abu Hanifa means it is something you cannot leave off forever and ever. You can't say, I'm never going to pray Qurban. It's something that's just sunnah mu'akkada, or it means you must do it and you are highly rewarded for doing it. If you fail at it once or twice, there isn't anything necessarily reprehensible. There's no a clear instruction in the Quran for it, but it is something that is heavily rewarded and should be and heavily encouraged for you never to miss it. Al-Imam, and therefore Qurban should be something paid. Who needs to pay it? Well, the hadith of Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he was asked, how did you pay for Qurban at the time of the Prophet ﷺ? This is in the era after the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he said, we would have the lord of the house, the man of the house, he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself and his family. And that was what was common to the Sahaba. This is what they saw. We do know from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that he made Qurban in the last year of his life two large rams, one that he slaughtered, and he said, this is in my name and the name of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And then he made another qurban, and he said, this is on behalf of anyone in my ummah who is unable to pay qurban, which means that there are people who are not necessarily obligated to pay out the qurban or to perform the qurban. So what is the limit of when you have to pray? The limit is that, are you a person who is worthy of zakah or not? So if you are a family that is not worthy of zakah, you have, alhamdulillah, enough to see you through. You are a person who has now nisab, not just that I'm not worthy of receiving zakah, but I'm also obligated to pay zakah. So if you have to pay zakah, you have in Australian dollars about $6,000, about 3,500 British pounds if you are going with the gold nisab. If you have that in savings and it's been with you over a year, you should pay out from it a qurban on behalf of yourself and your family. The madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa also encourages anyone who has their own wealth and it's reached their own nisab that they should make the qurban. Now, this is a disagreement amongst the ulama. Does everybody who is obligated to pay zakah, man, woman, and child, need to make their own qurban? It is recommended to do so. It is not an obligation. Why do I say recommended? Because it is a sunnah to offer more than one animal. We know the Prophet ﷺ offered two. And if you are able to do more, you are welcome to do more. It is a great revival of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is there somebody who has an excuse not to pay qurban, even though they have amassed a certain amount of wealth? Some people have spoken about debts that are owed, or somebody, you know, has to pay massive interest rate, that it is preferable that whatever they have to get rid of the haram should be prioritized first, inshallah. Finally, in the last couple of minutes, maybe another point of clarification. What are the types of animals that are slaughtered? You can't like say Qurban, I'm going to slaughter a chicken. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who stipulated what are the types of animals to be offered, that they have to be animals that are healthy, that are well grown, that they don't have a broken horn, or that, you know, they don't have any ailments in them. You are supposed to keep from the best of your wealth, the best of your of what you can offer for those who are going to benefit and enjoy it with you. And finally, inshallah, I want the mindset of your qurban to be one that I'm not just doing what I'm obligated to that I have to do, but rather it is with the spirit of seeking greater and greater reward from Allah, magnifying the praise of Allah. لَا يَنَالُ اللَّهُ لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاءُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Allah receives piety, not the shedding of its blood or its meat. May Allah allow us to continue in that sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam and our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have a short intermission, inshallah, and then we will come back with more questions and answers on Islam Channel. I look forward to seeing you in a few minutes after our intermission. Jazakumullah anna khayran jazak. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. You can call in and wait in anticipation for our return, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. For those of you who are watching on my social media, I'm happy to take some of your questions down.
Sorry, Chef. Just a quick thing. Do you have a headphones?
I can get headphones, inshallah. But at the moment, it's just going to be a little bit of an issue with the residents.
What do you mean, sir?
Like, it'll be a little bit difficult to just go and grab them at the moment, but maybe for next time, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah. Next time, could you please use headphones? Because the problem is, when I'm speaking to you, we can...
Jazakallah.
We have about 5 minutes, 30 seconds break.
Inshallah. All right. For those of you who are watching live with me on our social media streams, inshallah, do share your questions. I'm happy to take them while we are on our break with them on Islam Channel. I see one question here. I see one question here coming through. Assalamu alaikum. I have a question about Hajj and perfume. I would like to pack a scarf for Hajj. However, I washed it and the scented soap before packing it. Can I take the scarf and wear it? Yes, you can. I would recommend just give it another wash with just water. Listen, the issue with scent is to add scent intentionally in a way that is meant to distinguish you from others. The very slight scent that you're talking about from soap and things like that is not the scent that was referred to in the statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Back then, they used to layer perfume. They would mat their hair down and wax it with perfume. So that was what was meant. It's not about that really small scent that you will get from your daily wash. That's for your question, sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your hajj. Have a safe trip, and if you need anything in the meantime, you can always contact me on the private messaging system, yourself and your family, and I'll be happy to answer your questions and support you along the way, inshallah. Is it true that when I sacrifice for my family, she is the one who is sunnah upon her not to trim her hair? No. So the understanding is, for some people, they said it's a person who's actually doing the slaughter. It can be that, but in general, most of them, they hold anyone whose niyyah it was that they are offering the sacrifice, even if it is done on their behalf, it is preferable to withhold from cutting your hair and from your nails to increase your consciousness of your obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have another question that's come in. What's the ruling on giving inheritance to non-Muslim offspring? This is something that will be done after your time. So Generally speaking, inheritance is different to leaving behind a gift in one's will. So there are different rules for that, inshallah. Speak to one of your local scholars. We have another question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can I ask just if wearing high heels is considered haram based on the ayah of the Quran? I'm not sure which ayah you are referring to, but if you mean high heels that are doing the clickety-clack and bouncing around on marble floor that attracts attention, or if it is because the high heels are causing the swaying of the hips, then and they are worn for that, they should not. It should not be done. The third reason the ulama spoke about that is as an act of deception to make oneself seem taller to, you know, a prospective spouse or something. Then it could be something that is an act of dishonesty in that sense. But generally speaking, with regards to libas, whatever people wear, we are normally open to wear it in general. If you feel that it's something that is attracting attention, it's done that's causing your movement to be of attention to others, or if it's something that's of a discrepancy or dishonesty, then it is better to avoid that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullah khair. See if there's any other questions. Bismillah.
1:30 before live.
All right, we're going to be going back to our Islam channel live feed in the next couple of minutes. Bismillah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. If there are any on Instagram in the next minute, we'll do our best to answer that as well. Allahumma lak alhamd. All right. Question. I realized I consumed some money unlawfully way back, and I realized this is a debt that I should pay back. If giving qurban or sadaqah, should I get the reward, or is this a debt? So certainly you should prioritize giving back the debt, and if that is going to deplete your savings, then qurban is not something written upon you. The priority is to give back the debt, even if you give it back without people knowing that it was you who took it, or if you were unaware and people are willing to forgive you, then bismillah, do so. If that's the amount that's going to be in conflict with your qurban, give that first. That is the priority. That will always be the priority, inshallah. The rights of others are before the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always put that as a general rule in your mind, that what we owe to others is more pleasing to be paid to them before we do something that is between us and Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's a construct of our sharia. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. All right, we'll give our attention back to Islam channel, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us success and barakah. Barakah bi'iznillah ta'ala. All right, I'm with you again back in the studio, brothers.
9876543 2 1 and you are live.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters of Islam channels viewing ship, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayr and barakah as we are on the cusp in the beginning of Dhul Hijjah bi'idhnillah ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in bigger and better days as the days go by. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends for us the 1443 Hijrah year upon khayr and barakah. That Allah accepts and keeps safe the hujjaj who have traveled to Baytullah al-Haram. That Allah allows us the honor to join them in the coming years. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala console those of us who are deprived from being on the plains of Arafah this year. Allahumma ameen. For those of you who are interested, this is a live Q&A session. You are welcome to call in live on air or send your questions in through the wonderful vehicle of islamchannel.tv. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, as is the norm, noon each and every Wednesday on Islam channel all around the world, alhamdulillah. We were speaking about some of the very general rules of Qurban, and we were taking questions from you, but a variety of different things. But I wanted to continue with some of the other questions that relate to Qurban. Well, what should you do if you've missed Qurban? So, you know, just say you had wealth, you didn't know Qurban was that important, and you wanted to make up Qurban from previous years. Can you pay it now? And the answer is yes. So in this season of Qurban, in these 3 days of Eid al-Adha, make a second Qurban, make a third or a fourth or a fifth. And it might be that there were 3 or 4 years that you missed, then fulfill that obligation. In those 2 or 3 years that you might have filled, fulfill that obligation, inshallah, in tandem altogether, bi-idhnillah. We have two callers on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Wa alaikum wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So I have two questions.
Yes, sister.
Yes. So my first question is regarding, you know, the gut feeling and the intuition. So I would like to know the ruling of Islam, the Islamic ruling, the Islamic perspective regarding. Because I can see that we have so many sources that are Islamic and non-Islamic about trusting our gut feeling and trusting about, you know, for example, if you feel that something is not right, we shouldn't be doing it. Whereas if we feel something is right, then we should do it. So for example, if I meet a person, oh, when my gut feeling tells me, oh, that person is not right, then I shouldn't be with that person. I just want to know Islamically what, you know, what's the Islamic perspective of it. Because in Islam, we tend to say Allah knows best, we rely on Allah. Whereas it seems to me that God and, you know, following the tradition can be a bit contradictory. That makes sense.
Okay.
That's my first question.
Yes. How about we take the first question first and then we move on to the second one, inshallah?
No problem.
All right. So what you're speaking about, sister, in Islamic terminology, there is a concept called firasa. And firasa, you know, comes from the word of, in English, you can translate its root word as something that allows you to be intuitive and insightful. It's the instinct that animals have when they are hunting. So there's this heightened sense around them. They can hear everything, smell everything. They can almost feel what is around them before they are attacked or that they are in the hunt. There's this greater sense of intuition. Now, the Sahaba, they used to have statements. One of the famous statements of Abdullah ibn Umar, he would say, "Ittaqi firasat al-mu'min." Be careful, beware of the intuition or the inner sight, the insight of a believer, because they can sense what others can't sense. And this was something that the Prophet ﷺ honed in the Sahaba. He taught us that Allah will give us signs that perhaps the eyes can't see, but the heart can sense and see. And that's the meaning of the authentic hadith that is a sacred text or a hadith Qudsi, where Allah speaks and the Prophet paraphrases his speech, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال الله, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when my servant does the obligatory actions that I've enshrined upon him, they grow so close to me that I become the eyes they see with, the ears they hear with, the tongue they speak with, the hand they strike with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anfal, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Ya Muhammad, it was not you or your companions who cast the strike, but rather the strike was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it shows us that we can be enabled by the might of Allah, be able to see with the sight that is blessed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not something restricted just for those who claim to be the higher believers. Rather, this is for all of us at certain points in time, that when we put our dependence upon Allah and our trust in Allah, and we do say Allahu A'lam, but we work hard and ask Allah for guidance in whatever it is that we are confronted with, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens us, ennobles us, and assists us to uncover things that perhaps others are not able to see. And where one finds fault in that where one's instincts lead them away from the path of Allah, away towards danger rather than safety, that is a sign that there is an imbalance and a negligence in their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. The more you are intuitive with Allah, the more you will be blessed maybe with a dream that is righteous in its vision, or that you will have an uneasiness or a solid heart, an easy heart towards a decision you need to make. Or you did not ask of advice, but someone gave you a word of advice that seemed to just be fortuitous. You don't know how they said that word, but it struck your heart. And this is something that the ulama have been blessed with. May Allah grant us this barakah, that sometimes when we speak, it's as if we are speaking to a particular person, that it strikes them in a way that makes meaningful sense to them, and that was planted in our heart and on our tongue for them to hear it in a particular moment in time. So yes, we do have a belief in an intuition, in an eye of the heart that sees and the soul that sees beyond what is physical. And I end with the verse in the Quran. Allah says, إِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. It's not that their eyes are dim and unable to see, but their hearts have darkened so they are unable to perceive. And because their heart cannot see, their eyes are not able to detect the imbalance. May Allah protect us from that. Allahumma ameen. There was another question you had, sister. As-salamu alaykum.
Now, you know, some families, they put money to buy the family animal sacrifice. And I just want to ask, what's the Islam ruling about this? Because the family, which is from my family, what they do, they want to put all money to buy the sheep for their parents, right? But if all the members are married, all the brothers are married and they're living in separate houses, is that allowed? Is that allowed?
So you can have more than one share on one animal if the animal is large enough. So a camel or a bull or a cow can be divided into 7 shares according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So if just say there are 4 brothers and 3 sisters, and they say, okay, we're going to come together and buy one bull, and we're going to have this buffalo or this cow or this camel done as a qurban, and all 7 share in it, that is acceptable, inshallah. But they cannot share a smaller animal like a goat or a sheep, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Try again, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Inshallah. Yes, sister.
I have 2 questions.
Sure.
Okay. Brother, the first question that I'm asking is, although you've answered this partly earlier on, and my question is that with regards to nails and hair, you know, that we want to do the intention to light the chakra, I have a medical condition at the moment. I've been told it's stressed and what else, but my nails have become very brittle and they just keep breaking. You know, they're not wrong by any. But the cuts just go into the skin as well. So, you know, sometimes a little bit I have to clip, but sometimes the whole, you know, nail. So it's very difficult for me to not use a nail cutter for between now and the Qurban time, to see what I do the next 10 days.
There is no problem with that at all, sister. And even if you were in Hajj, there would be no problem with at all for that. May Allah join us in Hajj one day. And I would say to you, if I was assisting you, don't worry about that. Clip whatever is going to be a necessity for you to clip. Yeah.
Okay. And the same with my hair, brother. When I'm combing my hair, you know, there's a lot here, and I've been told there's no issue with the spray.
Yes.
So again, the hair is falling. So I'm going to tie a scarf, something, so that it's not, you know, not.
Anything that is not. Anything that is not done out of intent, so you're not going to a coiffeur there or trying to, make a new shape for your hair and a new haircut, that would be acceptable, inshallah. May Allah grant you khair and barakah and de-stress all of us, bi-idhnillah ta'ala.
Ameen. And the second question is, it's Alhamdulillah, every year, and generally it's abroad. And many times I'm doing the kurbani, but I haven't had the blessing or the benefit of eating a little bit of meat from that kurbani abroad. So a couple of times I've done it here, but then, meat distribution, giving it in time, and I can't physically do it myself. I have to get somebody to, and some people don't like to eat meat, or kurbani meat, but they say, oh, it's, what difference is being made, and it's not healthy, or whatever. So all those issues, and this year I thought, I can do three kurbani in the sense that that's two abroad and one here. And the two abroad, they would distribute to everyone before. But the one that I do here, can I keep all of that myself? Because there's supposed to be one portion from the kurbani. Will that be allowed or will that be wrong? That's the question.
Jazakallah khair. That's a really good question, sister. And subhanAllah, wallahi, I have no answer for you. I don't have an answer that I know from the sunnah with regards to that. But what I will do, inshallah, is if Allah gives us the life and the energy, next week, inshallah, I will have an answer as a part of the beginning of the show. I can tell you what my heart and from the usul that I know thinks, but it would be an incomplete answer. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah increase us in our knowledge and may Allah protect us, Ya Rabbi. What I would say to you, inshallah, is that even if it is a part of the animal that you keep, try to share some of it anyway. Even the one that is with you local, try to share some of it anyway, just to make it a little bit easier. It doesn't have to be in the first or second day, but you can do your best in that regard. But I'll have an answer for that next week. Jazakumullah khairan, khairan jazak. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Wa alaikum salam, Sheikh. Yes, I can let you know how we follow your institute on this live channel. God bless all of you for enlightenment. I have three questions for you, Sheikh.
Yes, sister.
Yes. The first question is regarding the one you just mentioned. I have been doing it for years now. We have family, of no one to do it. But last year, my son also was able, and he also bought an animal and did on behalf of his late father. So I'm just calling to find out whether she should not do it or I should do it as usual for the whole family. Because he can still buy animals and then do it.
All right. Jazakallah khair. That's a really good question, sister.
Is it allowed? Is it for us to give to the family? And then the next, our
second
family, or
is
just for the
meeting? Okay, jazakallah khair. So we'll begin with the second question. Hello, alhamdulillah. It's a pleasure to hear from you, sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us, Allahumma ameen. So we'll begin with the second question. It is acceptable, inshallah, to share the qurban with yourself, your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, and also the poor. And the sunnah is to try to divide it into three different lots. So one for you and your family, one for those who are neighbors and friends, Muslim and non-Muslim, and one for the poor and the needy. Why do I say Muslim and non-Muslim? In the authentic hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, this is after the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is one of the greatest, most knowledgeable sahaba. And the hadith is in Bukhari. He said to the butcher, the one who was doing the slaughter on his behalf, he said to him, after you've slaughtered the animal, divide it into pieces and give the first share to my friend who happens to be a Jewish man, to my neighbor who happens to be a Jewish man. So the butcher said, As-salaf, a-yahudi. The salaf said, a-yahudi, should I begin with the Jewish man? He said, yes, he is my nearest neighbor, so give him. And therefore, that gives you an understanding that we should share this meat with those who are with us and those who are abroad, whether they are in need or not, inshallah. With regards to your first question, Can more than one person from the family make more than one qurban, or should one stop if the other one is doing it in intention on behalf of them? And I'll keep it in that general format. So what I will say to you is, we know the Prophet ﷺ made qurban on behalf of himself and his family. And that included his daughter and included other people. And yet we also know that Ali ibn Abi Talib and others made qurban for themselves as well, not just being sufficed with the qurban of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we know Ali ibn Abi Talib made qurban on behalf of himself and the family of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and also on behalf of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a second animal. This is a tradition that is acceptable within our sunnah, inshallah. Just a few more things that I wanted to share with you as general understandings of the issues that relate to qurban. Can we preserve the qurban to be eaten outside the 3 days? And the answer is yes. They do not have to be distributed and eaten on the same day. So you can have some qurban and you can freeze it and you can eat a little bit later. Perhaps you have an event where people are coming on the next weekend. It should be slaughtered and distributed as soon as we can to so that people who need it can have it, but you can eat it at a later date, inshallah. Also, can we give qurban abroad, or is it better to give it local? And the answer is, you know, certain places around the world, it is more difficult to give it locally, as one of our dear callers mentioned. So, for example, there are particular laws that relate to animals and where they are slaughtered, how they are kept, and refrigerated vehicles need to be used. It's not just a simple thing as butchering the animal and sharing it. So those laws must take precedent, and it's something that we have to be very careful to maintain those laws. They are for our public health and for our well-being. In the same way, therefore, sometimes it becomes more convenient for us to perform the qurban in a place where it is also immediately necessary. I know that, my qurban, I have a campaign for the people in Afghanistan. I know that they had earthquakes and all of these different kind of things that if we can offer, even though it's more expensive in certain areas because it is very difficult to come by meat, sometimes I have had that preference in my own personal practice and life. So although I may have qurban in my own household, I will do a second one where I seek to fulfill that obligation and that need for people who need it the most, where it is most needed. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sacrificed on behalf of those who were unable to sacrifice. And that is a great sunnah that we can instill in our life, inshallah. It is a great sunnah that we can begin to try to think of, fulfilling more than one animal for the needs of those who are at a distance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us success. Allahumma ameen. The last question that I will share with you is, why are there so many different prices? You know, sometimes we get a qurban that says 50 and another says 100 and another that says 200. Why are there so many different prices? Well, it depends on where the amount is going to be delivered or where the meat is going to be slaughtered. Some places they have greater access to, for example, a buffalo or a cow. And therefore you can have the cow divided into 7 shares. So the price of it is generally a little bit less than an individual ram or an individual sheep. So it might be that you get a share of the cow for 50, while if you did your own sheep, it would be 80 or 90. Second, it might be on locality. So, you know, it might be that it costs $250 if you are doing it in a place of difficulty to allow that meat to arrive there on time and be slaughtered on time. You know, some of the remote areas in Afghanistan, for example, while in comparison in other places, they may have animals that are readily there that are accessible, that makes it a little bit cheaper. So the price, it's not about the dollar amount, it's about the animal that you are fulfilling and the sacrifice and the need that you are seeking to provide, inshallah. So I want you to know that paying the larger amount or the smaller amount It's about the animal that we are giving, not just the dollar amount. It's not interchanged or thought of in terms of dollars, inshallah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the month of Dhul Hijjah upon us with khayr and barakah. There are three recommended acts in the sunnah that I encourage for myself and family and yours to perform. The first is to fast as many of the days of Dhul Hijjah as possible. Number two is to fast the day of Arafah. It is likely the day of Arafah is going to be Friday, so you need to fast the Thursday before it and the Friday. Get yourself ready to fast, not this Thursday, next Thursday and Friday as the day of the 8th and the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, inshallah, if Thursday morning is the beginning of Dhul Hijjah, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. And the third act of worship is to increase our charitableness and to offer more than one qurban if we are able, to provide food for those who are needy, to provide Eid clothes for those who are distant. And there are many options that you can find that you can assist others in that regard. May Allah allow us to bring happiness on the day of Eid to those who are needing it. Allahumma ameen. To your brother Yahya Ibrahim, I look forward to seeing you again next week. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Yes, my brother. Yes, my brother.